Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. The Word of God says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" Please be seated and let us pray together. Father, Habakkuk represents where many of our hearts have been when we have questions for you, when our circumstances are perplexing. Theologically, we know that you are sovereign and you are good. But sometimes that does not get through to our hearts when it hurts. And I pray that today your Spirit would dig deep down into who we are at the very foundation so that we rest in your goodness. For no one had a more perplexing question than when your Son hung on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that is the very lifeline that we have so that we can remember that you are for us and your purposes are for our good, no matter how devastating. Please do a work, Holy Spirit, today that I cannot do. Father, may your word go forth powerfully in our hearts and beyond. In Jesus' name, because of what he has done on the cross, amen. How many of you have ever seen a sports event where they show on the Jumbotron a guy getting down on his knees in front of his girlfriend, and in front of the crowd at the basketball game or whatever, or maybe if it's on TV, therefore in front of millions of people, asking his girlfriend if she will marry him? I've seen that. I'm not sure if I've ever seen it live, but I've seen it on TV. I think I've seen once, probably on one of those bloopers things, where the guy asks the question and the girl says no. Needless to say, when that happens, he's not getting the answer that he expected. Habakkuk, in this passage, does not get the answers that he expects. He's already asked in the first verses, all the way up through verse 11, "God, why is Judah so wicked?" And his expected response was God saying, "Yes, Habakkuk, I see what you see, and I am going to reprove them." And instead, God says, "I'm bringing the most wicked..." I mean, think about in our culture in the last 100 years. Think about the Nazis or Al-Qaeda. God says, "I am specifically, in my sovereign purposes, using them to grab Judah out of their land that I gave them and destroy them." And Habakkuk does not like the answer. That's where we come today with a perplexed prophet's question. Will God act according to his character? Habakkuk had asked how long, and God had answered very suddenly and very soon. He had asked, "Why is justice not upheld?" And God had answered, "My impartial justice shall bring awesome vengeance even on my own people, and I will do it in a sovereign way that does not sit well with you, Habakkuk." God's answers end up troubling Habakkuk even more and elicit the perplexed questions in these verses that we see here in our text today. The perspective of faith, though, and that is where we are going with Habakkuk, to where by the end of Habakkuk, our prophet finally says, "God, no matter how bad things get, I have finally seen through the curtain, through the darkness, that you are good. And your sovereignty is always, always, without exception, good." The perspective of faith enables trust in God and His purposes, even when those purposes are perplexing and painful. Found out again today. Remember, I mentioned last week that a former member of our church in Ohio had gotten hit and was paralyzed. Well, they're doing tests this week, and they find out he has kidney cancer. I mean, the piling on continues. And it is only the perspective of faith, for you cannot generate it on your own. It is only the perspective of faith that will allow you to trust in God when your world caves in. The whole point of the book of Habakkuk is that ultimately our faith allows us to rest in Him, for we trust Him. This is embodied, by the way, preeminently in the cross. So what God does is He always takes us back and points us to the cross and says, this is the foundation for when things get out of control. First of all, our first point is this. Habakkuk trusts in the promises that come from God's character. We see that in verse 12, so go back there with me. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them, Babylon, the Chaldeans, as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. In verse 12, Habakkuk is giving several demonstrations of how he trusts in the promises that come from God's character. First of all, God and His purposes are eternal. First phrase there in verse 12, Habakkuk says, are you not from everlasting? So Habakkuk recognizes God's eternal plan. He is, as he is struggling, and I again want to remind us that Habakkuk is the paradigm in the Old Testament prophets for not just being God's mouthpiece for what He's going to do in Israel and Judah and the rest of the world, but also being someone with a real heart that cannot comprehend why God's doing what He's doing and wrestles with that. So it's not an absent faith, it is a perplexed faith. And so what Habakkuk has to do when all he sees is darkness is go back to God's character. And the first way he does this is he reminds himself as he's rehearsing this to God that God is eternal. He recognizes God's eternal plan, God's people's place in it, we'll get to that in a little bit, and how the Babylonians were decreed from before time. So it's important that Habakkuk is saying something that needs to get to our hearts. When God has answered, okay, I'm gonna answer your prayer, Habakkuk, but it's not going to be in a way that you expected. I'm going to do it with the most wicked nation that you can imagine. Habakkuk now goes back and the wheels start turning and he says, now wait a minute. God, you are an everlasting God whom the Bible tells us, the Old Testament tells us from before time, picked, chose Abraham and his descendants. So the fact that you are an everlasting God somehow has to be wrapped up in what's going on with Israel, Judah, and what's going on with Babylon. And so this idea of recognizing God's eternal purposes is key to how Habakkuk is going to be able to process things. So too, our security is bound up in God's eternal purposes. So if Habakkuk looks at the landscape and he says, Judah's wicked, God answers, Babylon's coming, then Habakkuk has to say, okay, the eternal plan still has us included. So no matter what happens with deportation, no matter what happens with me myself, Habakkuk, having to be a part of it, even though I'm a part of the remnant, I will look beyond that, God, to your eternal purposes and know that finally, ultimately, you will not let us go. Have you ever read Romans chapter 8? Here's what Romans chapter 8 says. Let's go back a little further. What shall the ways, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the first fruits among many brothers. And then Paul says this, and those whom He predestined. So that's the eternal purpose. And then it says, He called. And those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He glorified. And then Paul says this glorious thought, you've heard me say this 1,000 times. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son, but gave him for us, up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The eternal purposes of God are where Habakkuk goes so that he will realize this isn't the end. God, you have purpose ahead of me. And that is where you and I rest when things get out of control. So whether it's financial difficulty, whether it is a country that goes to ruins, whether it is paralysis and then cancer, whether it is a broken marriage, whether is it a child that will not listen to you and goes astray in the way of the world, whatever the circumstance is, this is where I go. I go where Habakkuk went and go all the way back to eternity past and say, God, you have had me as a part of that plan. And even though there is deportation, there are Babylonians, there's a future because of the everlasting God. God is eternal from everlasting, unable to die. Psalm 90 says, before the mountains were brought forth or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, Isaiah chapter 40 tells us, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And so, we can have hope because the everlasting God has taken us into his hands in the way he did his biological covenant people. And this reminds us, it is an incredible thing, when Habakkuk is saying to God, you're eternal, you're transcendent, you're beyond the scope of human flesh and the brokenness of this world. You look down on it. You're transcendent. Is it not a glorious thing that this everlasting God, who secures his people everlastingly also, in order so that his people could finally be secured everlastingly, he became a man. And he took on this thing that we call flesh and humanity, which has a beginning. And he who was eternally begotten was born as a human, entering time in the incarnation. And as a human and the everlasting God in the mystery of the incarnation, he died so that you and I could be everlasting. So you and I are brought into the idea of God being eternal and everlasting because of what he did with his son, which answers all of the questions that are so perplexing when we come to them like Habakkuk did. God and his purposes are eternal. Are you not from everlasting? And then secondly, God has established and maintains covenant relationship. Habakkuk goes on to say in verse 12, O Lord my God. And also, God's eternal and covenant love creates absolute security. Habakkuk, after that, says, we shall not die. And you, O rock. Habakkuk is claiming God as his own and as his hope. When he says, we shall not die, he's linking himself with the eternity of God, conjoining the covenant people with himself. Yahweh is their God, so it is impossible that they will perish. So this eternal God is also a God who comes in covenant. That's what Habakkuk is implying when he says, O Lord, that's Yahweh, my God. You are a God who is possessed by your people as you possess your people. There's a covenant relationship that cannot be broken. And now we, as your covenant people, are brought into that everlasting relationship. Yahweh is their God, so it's impossible that they'll perish. And again, I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, because our lens is always how the cross, how the gospel applies to this. How much more do we, who have entered into covenant relationship with our God, have as the eternal mediator, the one who won't die? So here's what Habakkuk is doing. He's conjoining himself with the people and he's saying, God, you are our God. And so your character must be that you're going to do something with the people with whom you have entered relationship. Do you not realize that when Paul says to Timothy, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, that it is infinitely better than a prophet speaking on behalf of the people who are about to get wiped out and taken into exile. You and I have a better Habakkuk. You and I have a better prophet. You and I have a better intercessor. The one who says to his everlasting Father, these are my people, and you as the everlasting God have come into covenant relationship through me and what I've done on the cross with them, and you can't let them go. And he won't die because he already did. So when Habakkuk says, I'm trusting in your character, and that means we won't die, the reason we won't die is because somebody did. We cannot die because of our indissolvable union with the one who cannot die. Now Habakkuk certainly is not saying that some won't die, because we know that many, many do die during the Babylonian invasion, correct? But he's saying as a people, because of our everlasting God and his covenant promises, we will continue. So there's hope because of God's character. This deep personal union with the covenant-keeping God, made real by Jesus, turns confusion into conviction that the present anguish will not be the end. You're everlasting. You've come into covenant relationship, O Lord my God. And so I know there's something beyond the darkness. I'm resting in what makes you who you are. For if I can't rest in that, I'm lost. When Habakkuk says, O rock, there in verse 12, that is the ancient Mosaic name for God. God had said in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, that Moses says that God is the rock. So Habakkuk is recognizing divine dependability and protection. And our minds even go to, we know the song Rock of Ages. Our minds go to Exodus chapter 33 when Moses comes to God and says, God, you're going to have to show me something or I can't continue to lead these people. And God comes to him and he puts him in the protection of the rock. There's all kinds of instances of God being the rock to Israel in the Old Testament. Paul, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, says it very clearly that this rock of ages, has been cleft for us by the water and the blood, and this rock is Jesus. So even in this, when Habakkuk is saying, everything around me is fluid, everything around me is chaos, everything around me is broken, I have a rock, like we can. Further echoing covenant promises is the fact, this is amazing. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, you probably don't know this off the top of your head, but it is when God comes to David. David wants to build a house, right, for God. And God comes to him and says, you're not going to build a house for me, I'm going to build a house for you. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God gives David the Davidic covenant in promises of eternal kingdom. As God is promising David an eternal covenant, he says that disobedient descendants would be rebuked with the rod of men. So Israel had assumed God would do this to other nations, but not to them. But this is in itself an indication of this covenant promise. Here's what he's saying. I'm going back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and I realize that disobedience is going to bring rebuke, and that in itself is an indication that you are a covenant God who's doing this to your people. And so I can take that and I can take the darkness and I can take the hurt, and I'm holding on to the thread that it's not over. He has established and maintains covenant relationship, and his eternal and covenant love creates absolute security. This is why I, as a reformed person, focus much on the absolute sovereignty of God from all eternity. The most secure place you can be is knowing that from before time began, God chose you and sent his Son to do everything and accomplish your salvation, not just making it possible. And effectually called you and regenerated you by the power of the Holy Spirit, giving you new birth and a new heart, and justified you and is sanctifying you, has adopted you, will glorify you. Spurgeon called that the golden chain of salvation. Nothing can take you away from that, and that is the most absolute place of security. God is also holy, Habakkuk says. He says in verse 12, O Lord my God, my Holy One. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this right now because that will be developed in verse 13 when Habakkuk says, you're of purer eyes than to see evil. We're reminded of Isaiah chapter 6, right? We sang that a few minutes ago when Isaiah sees this vision of God. And what a job description. Since the time they were created, these guys, the cherubim, all they do, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. We'll get to that in verse 13 and how that matches up with Habakkuk moving beyond, okay, this is God's character, and so here are the promises I can rest in, but wait a minute, here's what I'm observing. Fourth, Habakkuk recognizes that God is sovereign. Last part of the verse, O Lord, again, that's the covenant name for God, Yahweh, you have ordained them, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, as a judgment. Your rock have established them for reproof. Habakkuk accepts that God is utilizing Babylon for the good of his people. But then Habakkuk is saying this, and he's kind of implying this in the verse because he's talking about reproof there in that last word. It should only be for correction and not utter devastation. So you see where Habakkuk is continuing to say, okay, God, I see what you're doing, but wait a minute, you can't wipe us out completely. This should only be for reproof. As the eternal God of history and the Lord of his people, God is free to choose the agent of chastisement. And that's why I reminded you earlier in our time about think about the worst possible people of our culture, and our minds obviously always go back to Nazi Germany, just horrendous in their wickedness. It is as if God is saying, I am going to use people like that. And Babylon was just as bad. We've already read that in chapter 1, haven't we? I mean, they're just utterly devastating and wicked for their own purposes. God is saying, they are my instrument. I'm not just looking in a crystal ball and saying, oh yeah, they might accomplish my purpose. God is saying, I am ordaining that they do what they do. That's hard, isn't it? Because that gets into the very nuances of life where the storms of life come, the darkness, the dark providences of life come, the valley of the shadow of death comes. And what God is saying, not only in Habakkuk, but all over Scripture, we go to Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when the early disciples attributed Pilate and Herod and Judas ultimately to the cause of all things, God. We're uncomfortable with that, aren't we? Because it always makes us think God is the author of sin. And as I've mentioned, the doctrine of compatibilism, this is the doctrine you'll find in your theological books, the doctrine of compatibilism tells us that God ordains all that happens, rendering it certain, not yet not coerced, with the agents who are doing those things. We never finally will understand that, will we? We don't understand how Babylon could be free to choose what they chose to do, right? They did what they wanted. God didn't have a knife to their throat saying, go destroy Israel. No, they wanted to. Just like Judas wanted to betray Jesus. Just like every evil thought ever, Satan all the way to the things that are going on today, every evil thought is always freely chosen by the person who chooses it. Yet God is also a decreeing cause of all of the things that happen. And I know we're not always theologically on the same page. You guys know that's what I believe. I believe it's what the Bible teaches. But my plea to you is, even if we might not totally be there word for word on my position with what I believe the Bible teaches, let yourself absolutely rest in the God that does ordain the Babylons of this life and the paralysis of this life and the deaths of this life and the terrible news of this life. For if I go too far left or too far right, all of a sudden I've got a God who didn't want something to happen and now he's trying to fix it. And then how far can I take that? Verse 12, Habakkuk trusts in the promises that come from God's character. And then, though, when he affirms those good things, now verse 13 is, how can God do what he's doing when I know what his character teaches? So number two, yet Habakkuk struggles when what he knows about God seems to contradict how he observes God acting. So do you get the dichotomy that's in verse 12 and verse 13? He says in verse 12, this is what I know about you. And then verse 13, how can this be going on? Look at verse 13 with me. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? God, I know this about you, but it doesn't seem like you're acting like that. First of all, here's how Habakkuk processes things. His holiness and purity seem to contradict both his inaction at the injustice in Judah and the utilization of Babylon. We've already been through that injustice in Judah in the first part of chapter 1, right? Habakkuk, he has those accusations against God in the first part of the chapter, and he says, God, why aren't you doing anything when brothers are fighting against each other? Isn't using... Then, and then this, the second accusation here, the utilization of Babylon, isn't using wicked people to punish Judah contrary to God's holiness and justice, and does not it indict him for being responsible for sin? And the answer that the Bible gives us without apology is that God decrees it without being responsible for it. Dale mentioned Wednesday night. Sometimes God uses what he hates to accomplish what he desires. We don't quite finally understand that, but where Habakkuk will get is we trust in it. God, Habakkuk here in verse 13 can't understand how God can look on evil, even use it, and let it go. Moreover, God seems to be in causing Habakkuk to look on this evil himself and remaining silent, God remaining silent, to be acting like he told Israel not to act. What has God told Israel to do? Don't look on sin, right? And then he's making Habakkuk look on this sin and not do anything about it. Now, obviously, when Habakkuk says, you're of purer eyes than to see evil and can't look on wrong, we know that the Bible teaches us that God is all-knowing, right? He's omniscient. And it makes it that he perfectly knows evil acts. The psalmist says, I can't go to the end of the depths of Hades without you knowing what I'm doing. So there is a sense in which God sees perfectly every evil act. We obviously know that. Yet also there is a sense, I think, as far as tolerating sin or condoning sin, that God in his purity cannot look on sin. So both are true. I think we, our minds are capable of understanding that. But he never condones it and he never tolerates it. His holiness, emphasized as fundamental to who he is, will not abide sin, for it contradicts his very essence. And that's where Habakkuk's going. You are so holy. Yeah, I think Habakkuk probably was theologically accurate. He knew that God knew the sin. But then he's saying, God, you're of purer eyes than to be able to see it. Because it contradicts your essence. And Habakkuk says, how can you look at the sin in Judah? How can you utilize Babylon? You're too good for that. By the way, that should remind us of how intolerable our own sin is. Have you ever committed a sin in your body or in your mind or heart that God did not know about? Now, I'm never going to beat you down with the law, right? You know where I'm going with this. Because every single one of those sins was faced fully by Jesus at the cross. Can you fathom the fact that every lustful thought, every deceptive thought, every time I have been bitter, impatient, wicked in my heart, that if you knew the heart of this 46 and a half year old man, just like if I knew your heart, you'd never want to see me again. The eternal, transcendent, covenant-keeping God, who is of purer eyes than to behold evil, became a man and went straight to the cross and faced it all so that you and I will not be punished forever and ever. That's the God who is of purer eyes than to hold evil. That's what he does for his people. Scripture does make much of the absolute purity of God. What is the worth of this emphasis if God himself should tolerate the grossest of immoralities? Habakkuk asks. And God, in a sense, remains silent. But then we read between the lines, because we have Romans and John 19 and the rest of the New Testament, that tells us God does finally answer it. He doesn't just keep letting it go. He addresses it in his Son on the cross. And so, do you understand Habakkuk's perplexion? And by the way, we're not going to finally answer that only in verses 12 and 13. We're going to kind of leave ourselves hanging so that we can finish the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is like this: God, Judah, the sinfulness, Babylon, the sinful instrument, you're too pure for this. You can't look it wrong. Why do you idly look and remain silent? But then secondly, God's covenant promises seem to be at odds with the utter destruction of his people. Look at the last part of verse 13. Habakkuk says, "Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent?" When the wicked, that's talking about Babylon, it could refer to the, you know, Israelites who are killing each other and hurting each other with their wicked ways. I think that's talking about Babylon. Swallows up the man more righteous than he. Now, in a sense, Habakkuk is making a fundamental error here. He's assuming, I believe, that, maybe I'm wrong, I think he's assuming that Judah itself, because it's God's covenant people, has a better standing of holiness. Now, he may not be referring to that. He may be referring to actual remnant-type people, right? Habakkuk was someone who's been made holy by God, is a righteous person. And so, from that justified standing, Habakkuk is more righteous than the Babylonians. But there's no righteousness in any of them. So, I'll back off a little bit. Maybe Habakkuk does have his theology right. But he's saying, regardless of how we interpret that, how are you utilizing this completely wicked instrument to do what you're about to do? Chastening certainly could be understood, right? That we've already gotten that from chapter 1. Habakkuk himself desired the chastening, but complete devastation? It's unthinkable. God, how can you do this? We're about to be swallowed up. Remember Micah chapter 5? You don't remember Micah chapter 5. I'll explain it to you. At Christmas, we always go over Micah chapter 5 because God, in Micah chapter 5, says through his instruments, "You, Bethlehem, who are smaller than all the rest of the cities, out of you shall come he who is from everlasting." If from Micah chapter 5, God's saving purposes from eternity hinged on a Davidic ruler who would arise from Bethlehem, how could the entire kingdom be subjected to the ravages inflicted by conquest and deportation and disappear? That's where Habakkuk is finally going with this. He's saying, God, you said, you told us that you would have an everlasting kingdom that you were establishing through your servant David. And if we're utterly destroyed, you're a liar. Babylon's going to swallow us up. We're gone. By the way, if you read 2 Kings, there's a little addendum at the end of 2 Kings. It was probably written maybe a little after the main portion of 2 Kings. It's in chapter 25. Remember the evil king Jehoiachin or Jehoiakim? He was wicked. He was really the last king in Israel. And here's what happens to him. He's deported, his eyes, I think, are poked out, and then he is given a seat at the table in Babylon. Why is that included in 2 Kings? Because you go to Matthew chapter 1, and he is an ancestor of Jesus. So Habakkuk's question gets answered. They're not going to get finally swallowed up. His covenant promises are not at odds with this destruction that Habakkuk sees. But he's asking, if the Babylonians ruthlessly treat Israel the way they treat other nations, how is there any distinctive role of Israel as God's covenant people as a light to the nations? The northern destruction's in their memories. And now they're like, Habakkuk is like, you're never going to be able to use Israel again. This idea of swallowing up in verse 13 is how God had acted for Israel. And now they're getting the same treatment. They're on the other end. It is even more perplexing because they're swallowing up, as the last part of the verse says, those more righteous than they. I've kind of given the options. This could refer to the remnant, those who have been made righteous by God. And they would be caught up in the devastation and deportation. Somebody like Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet, he gets caught up in that. He's taken captive. So this question, why are you forsaking us? God, we're your people. We're your beloved. We're the light to the nations. Why are you forsaking us? Is it over? Is your character at odds with what you're doing? You realize Habakkuk's not the only one who asked that. The better Israel, the one who was truly the light to the nations, the one who was truly righteous and was being swallowed up, as I mentioned before, did ask his God, his Father, in that moment, not calling him Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the apex of this sort of question. When the favored of God suffers abandonment and devastation, and brothers and sisters, this is where we come from Habakkuk's perplexing prayer. Not because Habakkuk asked it, but because Jesus asked it. God did this so that we would never be abandoned and devastated. For just as Israel, the southern kingdom Judah, gets this treatment, and Habakkuk, all he sees is utter devastation. Again, the better light, the one who truly was the light to the nations, the better Israel, what he suffers is so that you and I won't have the Babylonians finally come and do what they did. Which helps me interpret when I feel like it is happening. And, I mean, we're together a lot, and we hear how the darknesses are coming on our lives, and we sometimes don't think we're going to be able to stand it. But even to the point of you taking your last breath, the promise from the cross, because Jesus was forsaken, is that you will not be. And though it hurts, though you don't think you can make it, the perspective of faith finally tells us, my God is sovereign, like Habakkuk will learn. My God is loving, he's merciful, he's good. He has already done to his son infinitely worse than he will ever do to me. And I can trust him. The perplexed questions will continue. I'm not an idiot. I know that all of a sudden we don't have things fixed in here. When you walk out this door, you're just going to kind of be floating along and never have any more difficulties. The perplexed questions will continue. But here is where this drama is taking us. God has eternally, perfectly, wisely, gracious, and sovereignly determined every detail here in Matthew 27 on the cross and January 15th, 2017 for every single one of us. The pieces of the puzzle are faithfully being put into place, even when from the observer's perspective it seems random, against God's character, and spinning out of control. God is patiently helping Habakkuk to zoom out. Habakkuk's got his zoom all the way focused on right here, what's going on right now. And God, in the rest of Habakkuk, and we got to keep going, obviously, he's helping him zoom out so that he can see the bigger picture. The exile. And Habakkuk's not going to see all this, but we see it. so that where we zoom out, we find everything zooms in again on Jesus. Then the perspective of faith allows us to interpret every detail of what God is doing. So I'm going to close here, and then we'll let you go to Sunday school. Man, I know I haven't convinced you of anything from Scripture, but I know the Holy Spirit is infinitely more powerful than I am because he was active as part of the Trinitarian God right here in Habakkuk. And those of us who feel like we can't take one more blow, may it be that like Habakkuk gets to, although he's not here yet, because of Jesus, because of the cross, because of God's sovereign purposes, he who is infinitely sovereign yet also infinitely merciful and gracious and loving and is for us, the one who didn't spare his son, will graciously give us all things. Nothing can separate us from his love. May the Holy Spirit instill in us something that we can't naturally generate, a perspective of faith that will allow us to trust where Habakkuk will get no matter what. Please pray with me. Father, I feel like I have failed in getting the message across today. I just don't feel on it for some reason. Maybe those are the times that the Holy Spirit does the greatest works so that you get all the glory, and my sometimes futile attempts are put way, way, way in the back. That would exalt Jesus, and that would change our hearts, and that would be the best thing. So please do that. And I thank you that as Habakkuk is learning, your character is absolute. It is good, and it is loving, and it is all-powerful. And you never act out of character, even when we think you are. So cause us to trust in that. In Jesus' name, amen.